We're about through with our study of elders. Today's lesson deals with the same topic, and in some places, the qualification that we want to deal with this morning is controversial. Almost everyone knows or everyone believes when it comes to elders, almost everybody believes that they are men who have established a household. That's clear because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says elders are to be the husband of one wife. Then if you were to look a little later, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it is there that Paul says an elder is to be someone who has ruled his own household well prior to becoming an elder. Sandwiched in between 1 Timothy 3:2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 is a reference to children. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says Paul told Timothy that an elder is to have his children in subjection with all gravity. You have what is a parallel qualification in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said that a man who is going to serve as an elder needs to have children who believe and children who are not accused of riotous or unruliness. If you had the King James translation and you were looking at Titus chapter 1, verse 6, Titus 1, 6 in the KJV says that a man needs to have children who believe or faithful children. When it comes to elders and children, what is said in the Bible about an elder's children is often the qualification that receives the most attention. In fact, I'm persuaded that there are some congregations, there are some places where it seems like every qualification except this one is largely overlooked. People just say, well, what's true for the kids? Faithful kids? Sure, he can serve as an elder. Kids don't show up to services. He can't serve. He's disqualified. I don't know how much you know about other congregations and they're working to appoint elders or having elders. But I will tell you that in recent times, and I suspect throughout the past few centuries, there have been some places where there have been some significant disagreements when it comes to elders and children. If you were to go back and look at these disagreements, you'd probably find that they fall into one of three categories. First, there's been a lot of discussion about the word children. Paul said children instead of child. So if a man has just one child, is he allowed to serve as an elder? A second matter, which has been related to questions about elders and children, involves the age of children. When Paul talks about an elder having believing children or faithful children, does a child have to be old enough to become a Christian? For example, if he has a 10-year-old child, and the 10-year-old is on the road to becoming a Christian but is not yet a Christian, would the man be qualified to serve as an elder or not? A related question has popped up in certain cases. Suppose an elder has two children who are teenagers. Both of the teenage children are faithful Christians. There's no question that they're faithful. But the elder and his wife are parents, new parents, again, because there's been an accident. And someone said that in the event of an accident, we want you to take our children. And they had a young child, a one-year-old. Because of that accident, the parents were lost, the child was orphaned. And an elder has now, with his wife, has now taken on the job of providing a home for a one-year-old child. Well, there is, of course, no way to tell how that one-year-old child will grow up. The one-year-old child might grow up to be a faithful Christian. The one-year-old might grow up to be a riotous individual. So because the elder has two kids and now another one has been thrust into his household without any intent on his part, he just was willing to serve as a parent where that need to ever arise and now that has arisen. Must a congregation wait to see how that one-year-old turns out 10, 12, 15, 20 years later before the man becomes an elder? Some say yes. Some say because he has now a one-year-old in his house, we are not able to determine whether or not he can serve as an elder. A third question relates to the idea of faithfulness. What does it mean when the Bible talks about an elder having faithful children or believing children? Does that mean that an elder has a child or all of his children have been baptized? Does it mean that an elder needs to have all of his children at every service? If a child is old enough to become a Christian, and that child does not become a Christian, does that then mean that an elder does not have faithful children and is unqualified? Or if a man does raise his children in such a way where they all become Christians, and one of the child at some point, maybe in the late teen years, maybe in the 20s or 30s, maybe when the child's 40 or 50, if the child drifts away from the church, does that then mean that a man is no longer qualified or is prevented from serving as an elder? These are common questions about elders. These are some common questions about faithfulness, and they're questions every congregation will likely face when it is trying to either establish an eldership or to add men to the eldership. And from what I've seen, some congregations seem unable to establish an eldership or perhaps maintain an eldership because there's disagreement when it comes to what the Bible says about elders and kids. As we begin to explore this topic, let me suggest to you that there is not a lot of information in the Bible when it comes to elders and children. I've given you the basic information, Titus chapter 1, verse 6, and about two verses from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, there are some times where if you have limited information in the Bible on a certain topic, that can be significant, and such may be true in this case. God could have surely discussed elders and children at length. He probably could have written a whole book or maybe multiple books on this topic, but that's not what he did. Perhaps the little information, or we might even say the lack of information on this topic, is instructive. It may be a hint that we should not try to overthink this topic. We also, since we have limited information, might want to use another tool that we use in other circumstances. That is, if the Bible doesn't give a lot of specific information on a certain topic, which is what we're dealing with here, sometimes it's helpful or necessary to go to some other passages where we have some principles, but they may not have any direct bearing as far as the exact same subject matter. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to present something to you that maybe you've heard from someone in the past, maybe you've connected on your own, or maybe this is brand new to you. But I want to suggest that if we want to have an understanding of elders and children, we go to the life of Judas Iscariot. And you might think, well, what does Judas Iscariot have to do with elders and kids? Well, let's see if we can answer that question from the book of John. I believe that there's a connection between Judas, elders, children, when we look at John chapter 17, verse 12. Now, I'm going to reference this passage more than once in this lesson. John chapter 17, verse 11 is where we have Jesus praying for the apostles. The Lord made it clear shortly before he went to the cross that he wanted his apostles to be united. The Lord said he wanted the apostles to be one. He used he and the Father as an analogy. Jesus said to the Father, I want these men to be one as or similar to how you and I are one. And then in John 17, verse 12, we have this, in my mind, key verse. Jesus said, while I was with them, that is, the apostles, the Lord said to the Father, I kept them. I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And Jesus said, not only did I keep these men, the Lord said, I guarded these men. And he went on to say, not one of them perished, but then notice this. Not one perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Lord, as he's addressing the Father in prayer, he says to the Father, I guarded the apostles. He says to the Father, I was the protector of the apostles. I was the one who guided, who led, who helped these men. My question is this. Was the Lord a good guide? Was the Lord a good protector? When it came to teaching and helping and training the apostles, was he good in all these areas? Would we say that there was ever a time where Jesus was somehow incompetent? Or did Jesus make some mistakes along the way when it came to the apostles? Was there ever a time in the Lord's life when dealing with the apostles or anything else where he was somehow imperfect, where he failed or failed to perfectly do a job? The people that I generally deal with would say Jesus was always competent. He was sinless. Everything about his life that he was involved with or did was perfect. If we believe that the Lord was absolutely perfect in every way, how do we understand? How can we explain John 17, verse 12? Jesus says in the 12th verse of John chapter 17 that one of the 12 apostles perished. Now, he was perfect. There will never be anyone that is more perfect than Jesus. He was flawless in every way. And yet, the Bible says Jesus himself admitted that one of the very men that he was charged with guarding, one of the very men that he was specifically helping, is going to spend eternity in hell. You can't deny that from John 17, verse 12. One of the men guarded by Jesus slipped away, fell away, got away, so to speak. Jesus was someone who lost almost a tenth of the apostles. Judas fell away. But you know, I have never, and this may change at some point, but I have never found a single person who's a Christian who has faulted Jesus for the apostasy of Judas. Not one time. You see, we understand, I think, for the most part, that Judas had free will. And Judas decided to use that free will to make some very bad choices. When it comes to John chapter 17, verse 12, and some other passages that we'll not use, it was as if Jesus was the parent. Jesus was the protector. He was the trainer. He was the leader. He was the guide, and he was faithful in every possible way. And yet, faithful instruction from the Son of God did not guarantee that Judas stayed or stuck with the program. It did not guarantee faithfulness on the part of the apostles. Now, when we begin to see and consider what Jesus said in John 17, verse 12, It's not difficult to take that information and then move it over to the topic for today's lesson, and that is the qualification of faithful children and elders. If a man who is being considered for the eldership has a child that has gone wayward, who is not faithful, I can tell you, I can guarantee that there will be some places where some people who are fine folks will say he's not qualified. His children did not believe, his children are not faithful, his children did not become Christians, his children did not stay Christians, we can't have him as an elder. To the one who makes that statement, if we were to turn and say, do you believe that Jesus was faithless? Do you believe that Jesus was deficient? Do you believe that Jesus was, oh no, Jesus was perfect? We can't have it both ways. We can't have it both ways. If Christian parents who have wayward children are always guilty of some shortcoming, then we must also indict the Son of God, because Jesus said, I lost one. A man may be the head of his household. He may manage his household, but it's possible for him to rule not in a good way, 1 Timothy 3:5, but he may rule in a poor way. It is certainly possible, and it has happened more times than we can probably count, that there have been some Christian parents, men in particular, because of today's topic, where they have lived in such a way, they have led that household in such a way where they have literally driven their children away from the gospel and they've nailed the door shut. The kids never want to come back because of what they saw in a home. And if we're dealing with that kind of situation, and we potentially could at some point in our lives, if we're dealing with that kind of situation, that certainly would disqualify a man from serving as an elder. But when we think about Jesus in John 17, verse 12, we also need to give consideration to the fact that there may be some other circumstances where it was not the parents' fault. Judas had free will, and such is also true for children. If we're not willing to grant that for a man who may serve as an elder, we must indict Jesus. Not only would we need to indict Jesus for sin, we'd also need to be pointing or shaking our finger at God the Father. Think back to another situation involving deity and man. You remember the information about Cain and Abel? Cain, of course, was the bad son. Abel was the good son. And as you go back and you see what the Bible says about Cain, the Bible says that Cain and God had a conversation. Cain was someone who received some direct counsel from God. After Cain received that direct counsel from God, did Cain change? No. The Bible says that there was the way of Cain. It's such a bad way that even it's referenced in the book of Jude. God could not change Cain's mind because Cain had free will. If God was not able to change the course of Cain, God himself speaking to Cain, would it not then be logical to conclude that there are going to be some parents who also have some children who do not respond to right and godly instruction? You see, when it comes to this particular qualification, at least in the minds of some, the emphasis seems to be put on the child. How's the child going to turn out? Well, we don't know. The child has free will. The main emphasis, the real emphasis, the primary emphasis is not on the child. The emphasis is on the dad, the potential elder, and his wife. Did that man in that household not live a perfect life? We know the answer to that question. He's not going to live a perfect life. His wife's not going to live a perfect life. But did that man try to raise his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Was this man faithful in the managing of his household? Did he set the right example? If so, hopefully his children turned out right. But if not, if the kids went astray at some point, if they never became Christians, did he continue to love them? Was he someone who continued to try to reach them, to help restore them to Christ? If so, then as I look back to Cain, as I think about the example of Judas in John chapter 17, verse 12, the only conclusion that I can draw is that in at least some circumstances, in at least some cases, a man may have a wayward child. But that waywardness was not caused by parental failure. The waywardness was the decision of the child using that free will. And thus a man may be completely qualified to serve as an elder. Does he struggle with a wayward child? Or maybe a couple wayward kids? Yes. But again, it does not go back to poor parenting. If children are reared in a solid Christian home, oftentimes they will take the right path. They will become followers of Christ. So we need to be careful as far as who we exclude from serving as an elder because of this qualification, and sometimes even who we include. There have been some really great people, some fine Christians, who have come out of some really poor homes. And sometimes the reverse is also true. Another common question, when we think about elders and the listed family qualifications, is found in the word children. How many children must a man have if he is going to serve as an elder? Stated another way, what if a man has only one child? Will that fact that he has only one child disqualify him from serving as an elder? Now, someone might say, well, I want you to know that if a man has two children, he's going to be more qualified to serve as an elder than a man has one. Well, that's true. But while that's true, is it not also the case that the man has three kids? The man who has three kids is going to be more qualified to serve as an elder than the man has two? Or the man who has five children, will he not be likely more qualified to serve as an elder than a man has two? Yes. Well, these topics have been passionate topics of discussion in some places. And there have been some congregations where things have gotten so heated that in some places churches have split over these matters. Well, let's see if we can use some common sense and also the Bible to help us work through these ideas. Let's take the idea of children and child and see whether or not a man has to have more than one child to scripturally serve as an elder. Now, we've already stated that when it comes to the qualifications, we've shown many times that we have in many of the qualifications degrees. That is, a man may have a trait, but he doesn't have that trait, he doesn't have that characteristic to the same degree that another man might have. I can sew. But I can tell you this, even though I have some basic skills for sewing, if you want to bring me your finest clothing, you probably are not going to be happy with the seamstress work that I do. But I can sew. I can cook. But if I ever needed to go and get a job in a restaurant setting, a five-star restaurant is probably not going to hire me, even though I can cook. When it comes to qualifications, a man can be qualified. But his qualifications may not be to the same level. They may not be to the same degree as another individual. So if a man has only one child, he certainly will likely be less qualified than a man has two children. Or he's going to be less qualified than a man who has five children or 10 children, how many ever it might be. But that man, as he has just one child, will the lack of a second child disqualify him? Some would say yes, but let's see what the Bible says. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, we have a passage which is familiar to us. Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, what would happen in a home where there is only one child? The child comes up to mom and dad one day and says, "Look, you want me to obey you, Ephesians 6, verse 1? Uh-uh. Not happening. The Bible says children there, and we have only one child in the home, and that's me. And since the Bible doesn't say anything about child, I'm exempt from Ephesians 6, verse 1. Now, if you were a parent and a child laid that argument on you, what would you say? I don't think many parents would respond very well with it. They would say, no, wait a minute, Johnny or Susie, whoever it might be. You are included in that. Yes, we do have just one child in our home. That child is you, but this passage also applies to you. The plural includes the singular, but the singular does not include the plural. And we can flip it around a little bit. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Suppose that we have a household where there is only one parent. For whatever reason, there's only a mom, there's only a dad. And the children, in this case, we have more than two, and they come up to that single parent and say, "We no longer have to obey you. We were looking at this verse over in Ephesians 6 in Bible class, and the Bible says, obey your parents. And until you get a spouse, we don't have to obey you because Paul used the plural." I don't know about you. That would not have gone over very well in my household. And I trust that would not go over very well in your household if that were the case. The plural can include the singular, but the singular does not include the plural. So when we have a reference to children, that can mean one. It certainly can mean more than one. A Bible example of this is found in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis chapter 21, verse 7. You have there some information about Sarah. Sarah is under consideration, and only one child is under consideration. And even though only one child is under consideration, Sarah used the word plural. She used the word children. When it comes to the qualifications for elders, sometimes this particular area is looked at in a biological way instead of a spiritual way. Stated another way, some seem to look at this qualification in a way where it says, well, how many kids can you father? How many kids can you bring into the world? Can you sire at least two children? Well, if you can, produce at least two kids, you meet the elder qualification. He's not talking about a biological function. He's talking about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, being able to manage a household. Whether you have one children or you have a dozen, are you able to bring those up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Are you able to rule your house well? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. The man gets some basic leadership skills in the home. And those can help him in many ways when it comes to the church. When a man's kids are old enough to become Christians, typically that leadership will show through, but there is no guarantee of that. Children from a Christian home. because of how they're taught on a regular basis throughout the years. They're generally not going to be accused of unrighteous, unruly, riotous behavior, Titus chapter 1, verse 7. When we begin to think about what the Bible says concerning elders and children and family responsibilities, it's really not all that difficult. And it's not just limited to them. Like the other qualifications that we pointed out when it comes to elders, virtually every qualification that is associated with an elder is associated with every individual. Now, getting married, that would be an exception. But generally, every trait, every characteristic should be true for every person. When we think about leading our families in the right way, and that is a spiritual obligation for each one of us, the best families. The best families sometimes have children who go astray. I know that because the Old Testament tells me about Cain. I know that because Jesus, in his spiritual family with the apostles, he lost one. And if and when that happens, don't look at that church family and think, well, he did something wrong, they did something wrong, there must be something wrong in the home. That could be the case. But it's also possible that that is as far from the truth as anything can possibly be. Even Jesus had one special one who went astray. The family model that we find when it comes to elders should be the model that each of us is striving for in our local family. It's a model that needs to be followed. It's a model that's always needed to be followed, but it's especially true today. When I look at families in America, I see decline. I see problems on every hand. Many families are literally falling apart. Divorce is not just common. It seems like it's almost expected in some homes. Brokenness exists north, south, east, and west. And those broken homes are providing a foundation for the new homes that are going to be created this year, next year, and in successive generations. The parents in homes are right now the leaders that we have in the church. And at least for some time in the future, likely the key leaders and the key helpers in the church. The children in the homes of people right now, they're going to be the future leaders in the church, in the work world, in government, and some other places. The home was established by God. God set it up in a very special way. And we need to do our best to follow it in the right way. If we do that, we can help men be qualified in this area when it comes to elders. I don't know how large your home is. It may be smaller than it was 10 or 20 years ago. Maybe you're in a home that's expanding, it's growing. Whatever that home is, it needs to be patterned after God and his will. And the way that we begin that process is by becoming a Christian. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, we've given the plan many times. And then the way to continue that home in a good way, even if we're down to just one person in the home, even if we are a retired couple, whatever our situation might be, to continue to apply God's word every single day, to live according to the commands, the precepts that God has given, and to have the home as good as it can possibly be. This morning, what's our home like? Are we building it in the right way, in a godly way? Are we trying to build it as a non-Christian? That's not the best way to go. If we can help you this morning, build your home in a right way. Maybe you need to get off to the right start. You need to become a Christian. You've been thinking about it for a long time but never taken the steps. Today's a good day. It's the right day. If you're someone who's in a home and it's just not headed in the right direction, God's word will help you get back on course. And if we can help you get back on course as a Christian, if we can help you get on the right path by becoming a Christian, will you let us know how we can aid you? And do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.